Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Have you ever wondered why God loves you? You say, no, but I've wondered why He loves you. Have you ever looked at yourself and thought, I am so unworthy of an ounce of His grace, and yet He showers me with mercy and forgiveness? Have you ever wondered to whom that same grace extends? Could I be so bad? Could someone else be so terrible that God's grace wouldn't reach them? I think we can all imagine, folks, that turn our stomachs. I'm going to read you an article. It's not a recent article. It's almost 18, nearly 20 years old. I'm going to read you an article about a man that may turn your stomach. His name is Terry Clark. It could just as easily be Jeffrey Dahmer. Is there a limit to God's grace? I have written out on the marquee, only the forgiving will be forgiven. You might have thought that if you saw this side first, that I had misspelled, and I should have said, only the forgiven will be saved, and that might be on the other side, but it's intentional. Only the forgiving will be forgiven. And what I want to do is challenge us today in our concepts of God's mercy. I mean, we've come to the conclusion that He loves us. At least I hope we've come to that conclusion. And that there is room for His mercy and grace in our lives. But perhaps we're still struggling with how far that extends to others. It goes to our heart, however, to see things like God sees them, and to appreciate His compassion. It's not easy to understand. On Tuesday, November 6, 2001, at 7:10 p.m. at the Penitentiary of New Mexico, just outside of Santa Fe, Terry Clark was put to death by lethal injection. This was the first execution in New Mexico in almost 42 years. Terry Clark, who was 45, was convicted of the 1986 kidnapping, rape, and murder of a 9-year-old girl named Dina Lynn Gore of Artesia, New Mexico. It was one of the most brutal crimes in that state's history. And many in New Mexico breathed a sigh of relief when the sentence of death was finally carried out. Deserving? You'd say, let me be the one who pushes the plunger. Let me throw the switch. But there's more to this story than you might realize. Terry Clark died a Christian. And standing by his side in the death chamber was Al Maxey, the man who baptized him on death row. Al is currently the pulpit minister and one of the elders for the Cuba Avenue Church of Christ in Alamogordo, New Mexico. I looked him up. I thought, I wonder if Al Maxey, who is the author of this story, this happened to appear in the Rocky Mountain Christian in December of 2001, I wondered if Al Maxey still hit the website for the Cuba Church of Christ in Alamogordo. He does, and he's still listed there. So I assume that he's at least one of the elders still, if not still the minister. I couldn't get any more details than that. But how this dramatic turn of events in Terry Clark's life came about is truly a tale of deliverance, which God's people need to hear and then give thanks. Shortly after Terry Clark's conviction for murder and his sentencing to death, he was moved to the penitentiary of New Mexico to await execution. Terry's uncle, who is a preacher of the Lord's Church in Texas, called Al Maxey in Santa Fe and asked him to visit Terry. His nephew had never obeyed the gospel, and Al was asked if he would seek to study God's word with Terry, and Al Maxey willingly complied. And over the course of several months, Terry came to the point where he requested to be immersed into Christ. It took some time for the officials to approve for such a baptism. But the day finally came in the spring of 1987, and Terry was led in chains to a back hallway on death row by prison guards with the help of the prison chaplain. Al filled a large plastic laundry cart with water using a garden hose attached to an outside faucet. Does any of this sound familiar, Paul? Terry was unshackled and climbed into the laundry cart. Isn't that kind of fitting? And Al Maxey immersed him into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. Now, that happened in 1987, and if you're doing your math, it wasn't for another 14 years that Terry Clark was executed. During that 14-year period, the article goes on to say that Terry struggled in his faith, that he had his ups and downs. Christ was faithful, and so was Al Maxey. And though it appears that Al Maxey moved further away to where in 2001 he is in Alamogordo, he still continued to converse, email, phone call, and even visit Terry Clark in jail up until the very end. By the end of Terry's life, he was talking and trying to evangelize his cellmates, or the ones that he could come into brief contact with, and the guards who were over him. He was allowed to ask for a spiritual advisor. He asked that it be Brother Maxey. And once the final week of Terry's life, his execution was imminent, Al was able to spend hour upon hour with Terry in his cell, praying, studying, Terry confessing the things that he had done. And to the end, not feeling worthy of God's mercy or God's grace. Do you identify with that? Are there folks so terrible that God cannot forgive them? Let me just say as an aside that Jeffrey Dahmer was converted in prison. The human who ate other humans was reached by the gospel. And though he died a brutal death in a shower, Jeffrey Dahmer died, as best we know, in the Lord. If you don't know the story of Jeffrey Dahmer, that's probably good. But here, what do we see before our eyes? The opportunity for God's grace to be extended to the most unlovable. Remember again, only the forgiving will be forgiven. You say, I don't like that. Okay, fine. Go back with me to our reading. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Oh, I'm sorry, that was 15. Here's 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Why is that a stipulation within the very beginning of Christ's ministry? Because it literally goes to the heart of being like God, of doing my best to emulate the characteristics of my Father. What if God had drawn a line and said, okay, there are things that are so terrible out there, you don't have to worry about being forgiving of those folks. Now, that doesn't mean you condone evil, that you accept the practice that we've just read about. What it means is when someone turns to the Lord and asks for forgiveness, I am under obligation to have an attitude like God has. Without it, what am I? Ungodly. That's basically the premise of what Christ is saying here. Did you enjoy reading again the Sermon on the Mount? I hope you did. Those of you who are following our reading, we encouraged you to read chapters 5, 6, and 7. Although we're speaking on chapter 6, I encourage you to do that again this week, 5, 6, and 7, and we'll draw the lesson from chapter 7 next week. But remember the setting of Jesus talking to common folk who have followed him up a mountain. They've sat down upon the grass. Maybe they found a somewhat flat stone to sit upon. And Christ is speaking to them in ways that they've never heard before. Remember the last verses of chapter 7. They're amazed at what he is saying to them. Do you have grievances? Are you at odds with others? Do you feel like you've been imposed upon? Perhaps you've even experienced the hatred. Jesus is saying something to you, to me. He is saying, my disciples respond differently than people of the world. Outlook determines outcome. My attitude is paramount in my relationship to you. Paul said simply to his son in the faith, Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. Now think about that from an apostle. As he writes to his son in the faith, and you think, these should be words of encouragement, but there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he tells his son in the faith, if you want to look for somebody that ought to stand condemned, it's me. What I did was worse than what anybody else could ever do. Really? Saul, do you mean that? Well, he does as Saul of Tarsus. Yes, he does. What did he do? He persecuted the followers of Christ, consenting even to their death, imprisoning them and dragging them back to Jerusalem. He also said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What did Paul understand that we sometimes forget? I'm not such a bad fella. I haven't done anything really terrible. God doesn't have to forgive much with me. Do we ever get that sense? You know what that's called? Besides wrong? Self-righteous. If I really understood what my sin is like in the sight of God, I would cower every time I come into His presence. Every time. You say, but I haven't done any... No, but yes. Because sin is anathema to our Father which is in heaven. Any sin, any transgression of His law puts that perpetrator into a state of condemnation. If it wasn't for God's mercy, not a soul would be saved. And so what God tells us is understand what you've received. We were reading this passage this week with the grand girls, the K girls we call them. And they said, Daddy told us a story. I love to hear about a guy that owed his master a great amount of money. And the master was about to throw him into prison. And the guy began to beg for mercy. And the master said, okay, I'll forgive you. And it was an amount that he could never repay. Then that guy that was forgiven went out and found a fellow servant who owed him $2. And I had to point out later, really the Bible doesn't say $2. And he told that man to pay up, and the man couldn't pay up and begged that he would be forgiven of his debt. But that servant said, no. And he threw him into prison. And then the master, the king, heard what had taken place. You know how it goes, don't you? And he called in that servant that had been forgiven of so much, and he said, how could you? You were forgiven all of this amount, and you wouldn't forgive $2? And he cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if that doesn't illustrate our premise today, what would? What does God expect of me in my relationship with you and your attitude? What does He expect of you in return toward me? A heart of mercy and compassion, to be forgiving of one another. And so we're counseled over and over in the Scriptures as Christians. Be compassionate. Be forgiving. Understand that this is the nature, not simply of God, but of you as a child of God. Only the forgiving will be forgiven. Now, that may be difficult. No, that is difficult. But it's what God expects. And if I need to have a checkup on my attitude, then I need to see myself as God could see me if He chose to in my sin. That I am totally undeserving. It is only by God's grace. Though I am doing my best, I fail. And that failure brings me into condemnation except for God's mercy. But we have an awesome Father, don't we? A wonderful God. So that even one like Terry Clark, with the sin in his life, could hear the gospel and say, I want to be a part of that. Is there still yet opportunity for me? What must it have been like for that preacher, Al, to walk into that cell the first time, not knowing what kind of reception he might receive? Why'd he do it? Why didn't he, as soon as he knew what the task was going to be, say, choose someone else? I abhor what this man did. I would never find it in my heart to show mercy to such a man as that. But did you hear the background of Terry Clark? Who was his uncle? A minister in the church. But Terry had never become a believer and certainly had never obeyed the gospel by being baptized. But Al Maxey, who happened to write the article, by the way, and if you want to look at the original copy, I've got it, stepped out in faith because he knew that's his calling. Is it only his calling because he's a minister? Because he's educated? A counselor? Trained to handle the stark realities of life? That's not what Jesus said. Send them to somebody who can stomach their sin. That's not what Jesus said to that multitude out there on the grass listening to what he had to say. What Jesus said was, become like God. With the spirit of mercy residing within your heart. And that doesn't mean I draw lines where God doesn't. Only the forgiving will be forgiven. Now let's look at the opposite side. Doesn't that offer you hope? Doesn't it? When Paul can say, I'm the chief of sinners, that I am in fact a murderer of Christians, that I stood so far on the other side of God's grace and God's mercy that He should have shut me out, is implied. But He didn't. And what did Saul of Tarsus become? An apostle to the Gentiles. That was his title. I'm going to those whom the world sees as rejects. I'm reaching out to those that the world says are unworthy. And in the process, he found himself in Christ forgiven because he emulated the example of his master. I have a coffee cup that says, and I've wondered about this several times. I picked it up at an auction. That said, once forgiven, act forgiven. With a heart on it. And I remember the first time I saw that cup, I thought, huh? You probably got it right away. But I looked at it, and I looked at it again. And through the years, I've looked at it time and again. Is that not the lesson today? Once forgiven, act forgiven. To be forgiven means I've done that which I shouldn't have, doesn't it? To stand in need of God's forgiveness means I recognize my own unworthiness of His love. To me, that says once I realize who I am in light of God, outside of His mercy, condemned and lost, but because of His Son, now forgiven and in relationship with Him, that ought to affect me in every aspect of my life and relationships with others. If I understand, once forgiven, act forgiven. Oh, but that's not as easy as it is to say, is it? Do I hold grudges? Am I easily offended? When my toes get stomped on by the truth of God's Word, do I take offense? Do I understand how much God has done for me and how I should do for others? Of sinners, I am chief. Should be our individual assessment of every one of us if we understand God's love. Outlook determines outcome. And when I truly see things the way God sees in me and in others, then the Terry Clarks of the world don't get written off, the Jeffrey Dahmers, the Saddam Husseins, the Adolf Hitlers, the Joseph Stalins, the Pilots, the Caesars, the ungodly of the world don't get written off if I see things the way God sees them. Peter said simply, for he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you experienced forgiveness as we stand and as we sing?